Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were singing about, the Master Discipler. And a lot of thoughts went through my mind as we were singing those songs. Someday, that Lord Jesus is going to reign on this earth. He's the one whose right it is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And after He has put down Antichrist, He is going to reign. And I'm looking forward to that time. There's a lot of work to do between now and then. And that's why we're here this evening. And so I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bring greetings from the churches in Ghana, West Africa. Also bring greetings from our missionary team there. Some of them are actually here this evening. Some still back there. Bring you greetings from all of them. As I pondered and prayed about what God would have me share this evening, discipling the nations is a huge task. And if you look at that huge task, it looks daunting and impossible. But God has not given us an impossible task. He has given us a task that we can do, not without Him, but with Him. And so I would like us to turn for a text this evening to Matthew chapter 4. Hope you brought your Bible. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4. I am thrilled with the theme of this missions conference, discipling the nations, because I firmly believe that that is God's heart. And I believe that you believe that also, and that's why you're here this evening. Discipling the nations, it is God's heart. And God has been working in my heart, especially in the past 2 years, in this area of making disciples and what being a disciple means. And He's still teaching me and convicting me in those areas. All right, in Matthew chapter 4, I would like us to start in verse 17 and read through verse 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. I would like to focus on verse 19 this evening, where Jesus called these fishermen, and He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said those words 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is still saying those same words. And my prayer is that this evening we will hear those words echo in the depth of our heart. "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." If I could paraphrase this verse, I would say something like this: "Be My disciple, and I will make you a discipler." I really think that's what Jesus was saying when He said, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Be My disciple, and I will make you a discipler. So we want to talk about making disciples tonight, discipling the nations. And so I'd like to give a few definitions here in the outset. What is a disciple? I wish I had time to open it up and ask you that question. What is a disciple? But I would like to share a few things. First, a disciple is not a spectator. This evening, you all get to be spectators. I hope you are more than spectators, but tonight that's basically what you are. You're sitting in the seat watching what's going on up here on the stage. That's what a spectator does. We have arenas where people go and watch sports events, and the fans get excited, jump up and down, holler. But at the end of the day, they didn't participate. They were just what? Spectators. A disciple is not a spectator. Bringing it to the church, we have church. And for many people, it's a lot like that sports arena. You know, you have a raised platform where, hope they're not just actors, but those who play their part come up and do their thing, and the people in the pews, if it's a moving, emotional speech or whatever, they get excited. They might even say amen, praise the Lord. Some might even raise their hands, but just sit there. That's a spectator. And Jesus didn't call spectators. He called disciples. And He calls us to be disciples. So a disciple is more than a spectator. A disciple is not just a student. Now, a student is a step up from a spectator. A student is one who gathers information. A spectator sort of just watches, might even get emotionally involved some, but a student gathers information. Maybe he has a notebook and a pen, or maybe a notepad, and he's taking notes while the instructor is relaying information. He's gathering information. That's a step up from being a spectator. But Jesus hasn't called us to even be students. He's called us to be disciples. So we're talking about what is a disciple. A disciple is a follower whose goal is to be like his master. A follower whose goal is to be like his master. You could call him an imitator whose goal is to be like his master. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus has this to say about a disciple. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." How do you know when you graduate? Well, it's when you're as your master. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or mature shall be as his master. And so this is the goal of a disciple, is to be like his master. And I trust that your master is Jesus Christ. And that's why you're here. And you want to be more like Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that that is the passion of your life, to be like Jesus. We've sort of lost this concept in the West because we don't do many apprenticeships anymore. But in Africa where I live, and in Asia, some of the Eastern Hemisphere countries, they still do apprenticeships where you have a master and servants, or a master and apprentices. And you don't learn to be a mason by going to trade school. You learn by hiring yourself to a master mason. Carpentry works the same way. Being a seamstress works the same way. And you learn to be like your master. The master will teach you. The master will not only teach you with words, the master will show you how it's done. And your goal is to do it like the master. Not only just do it like the master, but to think like the master thinks. If it's a good master, so that you can turn out the quality of work that the master turns out. And our Lord Jesus is the perfect master, isn't he? There has never been a perfect master like our Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect in every way, and it ought to be our consuming passion to be like our master, to think like he thinks, and to receive the teaching that he teaches, to know it and then to do what He does, to be like Him. Is that your passion this evening? That's what God wants you and I to be. He wants us to be His disciples. That's what being a disciple means. To be a follower whose goal is to be like His Master. Discipleship is the process of making a disciple or disciples. It's the process. This may take months. It may take years, depending on the type of discipleship it is, what's being learned. But in the discipleship of Jesus Christ, Jesus trained His disciples for 3 years. Three and a half years. And then He left. And so the intense part of the training, you could say, was finished. But the training wasn't all done yet, was it? And after the Pentecost, that training continued as the Holy Spirit lived in them and continued to train them. And so there's a sense in which there's the intensive part of the training, might be months, might be years, but there's another sense in which it's not done until we graduate, when we enter the presence of the Master. I would also like to differentiate between evangelism and discipleship. There's a difference. Evangelism is like the door in which you enter into discipleship. It's just the first step. Getting born again is just the first step. Now you're an infant in the family of God. There's a lot of training that needs to happen yet, right? We don't give birth to infants and then just let them. That would be cruelty. That would be child abuse. And we ought not do that in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus has called us to be disciples who make disciples. And so evangelism is just the door. New birth is just the door into the kingdom. Discipleship needs to follow. And so this matter of discipleship requires commitment. It requires a lot of energy and sacrifice. A lot of time will be consumed in this matter of discipleship. Maybe some of you are sitting here this evening and saying, well, I could never do that. That's for missionaries and pastors. No, it isn't. It's for every Christian. And I hope before this evening's over, you're convinced of that. Because I believe that if you follow Jesus and I follow Jesus, He will make you a discipler. He will make every one of us into a fisher of men. I believe that's God's will for us. So don't say, I could never do that. In fact, you are already doing this. You're already making disciples. How many of you sisters know how to sew? Can I see your hands? You can sew a dress, sew a shirt for your husband. Okay. How many of you have taught or are teaching your daughters to sew? Let me see your hands again. Yeah. You already know how to make disciples. Sewing disciples. Okay. Men, how many of you know how to hunt? May I see your hands? You know how to shoot a buck, doe, gut it, skin it. Okay, done that. Okay. How many of you are training your sons to know how to hunt? Let me see your hands again. Or have trained them. Okay. Right. Some of you are probably farmers. And we know how to teach our sons to farm. Some of you are construction experts. And I think there's probably some 18 to 22 year old young men here this morning that you, or this evening, that you could give the job of building a house. Give them a blueprint and tell them to build a house, and they would do a fair job of it. We know how to make disciples in our fields. Do you get what I'm saying? We do. Some of you are businessmen. You know when to invest. You know when to shed this. And you know the right time to buy that. And you know how to market. And you know how to, you know, manufacture. And we teach our sons to do those things. We're able to do that, aren't we? Are we able to do that? We know how to make disciples in those areas. So I believe that we already know a good bit about making disciples. In the areas that we consider important, we make disciples. In the areas that we consider important, we make disciples. The things that you're thrilled with, the things that make you tick, the reason why you get up in the morning, you know how to make disciples in those things. Right? Or am I wrong? I think we do. I think we do. We know how to make disciples in the things that are important to us. So I'd like to focus on this verse. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Be my disciples, and I will make you disciplers. So we have a problem. We're 2,000 years after Jesus Christ gave the commandment to His disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Didn't He say that? He said it. How many years ago? 2,000 years ago. Is the job done? You saw the presentation here this evening. The job is not done. We have a problem. The church hasn't been making disciples like it ought. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He'll do it for us. He'll make us disciplers. If we simply follow Him, that's what He promised. You don't have to take some course and labor over this thing. Follow Jesus and He'll make you a fisher of men. That's what He promised. Now, it's not always easy to follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, He'll make you a fisher of men. Isn't that what the verse says? Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. I believe that discipleship is the fruit of an ongoing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Discipleship is the fruit of an ongoing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to give us methods for making disciples. He came to give us relationship with the Father, to bring us back to God through a relationship with Himself, through faith in Himself. Discipling the nations will not happen by methods and strategies. I'm not opposed to methods and strategies. I study them. I talk about them. But discipling the nations will not come about by methods and strategies. It will come about by a real, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. It will happen when God's people radically follow Jesus Christ. It will happen. He'll make us disciplers. That's what verse 19 said. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's just that simple. So, if I'm not making disciples, what's the conclusion? The text said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Words of Jesus Christ who cannot lie. If I'm not a fisher of men, a disciple maker, what does it say about me? Either I'm still a baby Christian. You know, the disciples didn't do a lot of discipling until their 3 years were over. Now, they did bring people to Christ. Day one, Andrew went and found who? His brother Simon. And he said, "We have found the Messiah!" Day one. And the next day, Jesus went and he found Philip. And the first thing Philip did was he went and he found Nathanael. He said, "We have found him! The one that Moses and the law and the prophets were talking about. We found him! Jesus of Nazareth!" Philip said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he said, "Come and see!" That's what? Evangelism. Day one, they were evangelizing. But I'm not sure they were discipling much until their 3 years was finished. And the Holy Spirit dwelt within them. They were still in training. And so if I'm not making disciples for Christ, then either, number one, I'm still a baby Christian, or number two, I'm not following Christ. Is there any other conclusion we can draw as we look at Christ's promise in verse 19? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Christ, who cannot lie, said these words. And I'm afraid that the reason some of us stay immature so long is because we're not radically following Christ. And therefore, we don't learn the lessons that He desperately wants us to learn so that we can teach others. If you told me, "I want you to teach this young man how to drive an 18-wheeler," I would say, "I'm not the right one. You have to pick somebody else. I'm not someone who can disciple somebody in driving an 18-wheeler." Some of you could. Okay, some of you would feel very comfortable in teaching somebody how to drive a rig because someone discipled you and you learned it well. I never learned it. And that same principle applies in our Christian life. Christ says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And some of us, 10 years after we're born again, 15 years after we're born again, 20 years after we're born again, we're still not sure how to make Christian disciples. We know how to make farming disciples and business disciples and sowing disciples and baking disciples. But what about following Christ disciples? And if we don't know how to do it, what does it say about us, brothers and sisters? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Think of the revival movements. In revival movements, there's a renewed commitment to Christ and to obey His Word. There's an abandonment of self and yielding to Christ. There's a commitment to obey regardless of the cost. Is it any wonder that in every real revival movement, disciples come forth? Maybe you're sitting there this evening saying, "Brother Ross, give me a break. it's really not my gift. You know, I can't talk well. I'm not outgoing. Other people have the gift. I just don't have the gift. I think it's instructive that Jesus chose 12 disciples from vastly different backgrounds and with vastly different personalities. There was Peter, the impetuous one. Well, you would expect him, he could make disciples. But there are disciples mentioned when Jesus chose the 12 that you really don't hear of again. They weren't very outgoing. You just didn't hear much about them. They were faithful. They were righteous. They followed Jesus. And yes, they did make disciples, but they weren't the outgoing kind that you hear much about. We all have different natural abilities and different spiritual gifts. But God wants all of us to make disciples. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, follow me, but because you're not outgoing enough, or because you're not really gifted as a speaker, we'll let brother so-and-so do the discipling. No, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's true, some of us aren't very outgoing. Some of us, you know, we're introverted and, not good at speaking, but somehow you can still teach your son how to farm, when to plant, when not to plant, and how to run the equipment and all of that. You know, how to buy the right kind of cows. And we somehow were able to convey that. And it comes back to this thing of the things that are important to us. Those are the things we make disciples in. Yes, making disciples will be carried out in unique ways by each individual. Each individual is different. Your fingerprints are different. Your face map is different. Your voice is different. The iris of your eye is different. They've come up with technology to tell who you are apart from the other 7 or 8 billion people in this world. You're unique. The way you make disciples isn't going to be the way anyone else makes disciples, but God wants you to make disciples. He really does. And if you follow Jesus, He'll make you a disciple maker. And you don't have to copy Brother Ross or Brother Daniel or Brother Alan Roth or, you know, whoever it is, Brother Emmanuel. You don't have to copy them. Jesus has a plan for you. So don't try to copy me. Don't try to copy someone else. You just follow Jesus and He'll make you a disciple maker. The kind of disciple maker that He wants you to be. And it's exciting. It's the most exciting life you could have. So on the way over here, on the plane, I was sitting beside a young woman doctor from UK. She was Ghanaian, born in UK. And she was a doctor. And we got to talking about the things of the Lord. And she was asking me about my life and what I do. And I was asking her about her life and what she does. And so I told her what I do. And what Jesus did for me. And how I've given my life totally back to Him. My life is His. It's not mine anymore. My days are His. Whether many or few, my life is His. And the fulfillment and the satisfaction it brings in knowing you're part of God's eternal plan, doing what He wants you to do. And she got this longing in her face. And she wanted to know more about that. Finding that fulfillment in a life totally yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that you're part of His eternal plan. Making a difference for eternity. She longed for that. That's what God wants for each of you. as a discipler, as a disciple of Jesus Christ and as a discipler. It's an exciting life following the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say it's an easy life, but it's an exciting life. Young people are out there looking for adventure. I dare you to be a disciple who follows Jesus Christ and disciples. It beats parachuting. It beats bungee jumping. It beats, I don't know, whatever you're trying to do for thrills in life. But it's the life worth living. Yes, God wants all of us to make disciples. I would like to give the example of the early church. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost to those 120 believers in that upper room. And they poured out onto the street and preached the gospel and made disciples in Jerusalem until they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. Persecution spread them throughout Judea, Samaria, and then beyond, areas beyond. And the gospel spread, and it spread, and it spread. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel and made disciples. We don't know, except a few of their names, like Apostle Paul and the disciples and a few others. We know their names, but for most of them, we have no idea who they are. God knows their names. But it's an amazing thing that in one generation, the gospel had spread west as far, at least as far as Rome, and east to every major urban center, every major city east in the Roman Empire. By the year 300, there were bishops in UK, Christian bishops in UK. And the gospel had spread east, far, India, Persia, beyond the Roman Empire. This was in the days of either walking on foot. If you were rich, you could ride a horse or a chariot. But riding on foot or on ship, no airplanes, no vehicles, not even a bicycle or a motorcycle. This was the days before emails and telephones. Ponder the situation. And in a short amount of time, the gospel spread throughout the world. How did it happen? Every Christian preached the gospel and made disciples. It was just an understood thing that if you're following Jesus, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, you make disciples. It was just part of it. This is really part of being a Christian, is making disciples. Do you believe that? It's really part and parcel of being a Christian. Do you still want to be a Christian tonight? Make disciples. It's part and parcel of it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'd just like to go there and notice something interesting. We know these verses, probably most of us, by memory. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe that both of those things are necessary for salvation. True? Confessing Christ with your mouth as Lord, and believing in your heart. Now, let's think of it in an ongoing sense. If someone stops believing in his heart that Jesus is Lord, does he continue to be saved? If someone stops believing in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, does he continue to be saved? No. He has walked away from his salvation. So what about the other part, confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? And we're getting closer to discipling here. And I believe that's also true. That if we're not confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that's also an indication that we've walked away from our salvation. This matter of discipleship is part and parcel of our salvation. Let me share with you just a little bit of missions history. I get the privilege of teaching missions history at St. Juan. A lot of you students are here. God bless you. One of the things we study in St. Juan is how the gospel went to Korea. And as you probably know, Eastern cultures are often very resilient, tough to reach with the gospel. With those Eastern religions, very difficult to penetrate. Not impossible, but difficult. However, when the gospel came to Korea, something amazing happened, and the gospel spread like wildfire. Now, there were some other factors involved, but one of the factors with the gospel spread in Korea, and the gospel didn't come to Korea until late. It was late in the 1800s when the gospel came to Korea, pretty late in history. But there were some missionaries in Korea who attended a conference in China, a missionary conference. And there was a missionary who spoke there. His name was John Nevius. And he was a contemporary of Hudson Taylor, whose name we know very well in association with China missions. But we don't know much about John Nevius. But John Nevius was one of the speakers there. And he spoke on a method of indigenous missions and sharing the gospel in a more indigenous way, instead of paying locals to be your Bible sellers and evangelists, to do it in a more indigenous way. But he also introduced some other points. And some of the Korean missionaries heard him speak, and they said, "We want you to come to Korea and share with us these truths." Now, it was pretty new truths on the mission scene of that day, but they weren't new mission teachings. It was what Apostle Paul did. It's just that most missionaries weren't doing it the way Apostle Paul did. And so John Nevius agreed. He and his wife were going on a furlough back to America, and they stopped in to Korea for 2 weeks. But those 2 weeks were a very important 2 weeks. And they met with the missionaries in Korea and taught them what has become known as the Nevius Method. And it was just simply an indigenous method of sharing the gospel of Christ. It was very New Testament, if you look at the points. But I'll just mention three of the points that were mentioned. One of them was that there was to be intensive Bible study for every believer, for every convert. Intensive Bible study. Another one was strict discipline. In other words, you weren't just thrown out on your own. You were watched over and guided. And every Christian was an evangelist. Every Christian was an evangelist. And the concept was, every Christian is a learner, learning from somebody who knows more than him. And every Christian is a teacher, then sharing those things with somebody who knows less than you. And so from day one, when you were born again, you were considered a learner and an instructor. And into the DNA of the Korean Christians was this concept that every Christian is an evangelist and a discipler. What I learn from those who know more than me, I pass on to those who know less than me. And every Christian became a discipler. It's not much wonder that the gospel spread like wildfire in that land. Korea is still an amazing land as far as Christianity goes. In South Korea, before thousands of the people go to work, they leave extra early. The churches are open Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, not just Sunday morning. And people, men and women, on their way to work, stop in at the church and pray, and then continue on their way to work by the thousands. Korea is becoming one of the greatest missionary sending nations in the world. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? Somehow, this got into their DNA. And Jesus intends it to be in our spiritual DNA, that every Christian is a disciple and a discipler. I'd like to talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus, to be His disciple. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Christ did not let us in the dark on this. Because Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Be my disciple, and I'll make you a discipler." Well, what does it mean to be His disciple? Well, back in the days when Jesus walked on earth, it was pretty simple. You followed Him. You did what He did. You listened to what He taught. You tried to absorb it, and then you tried to obey it, and you tried to be like Jesus. But Jesus went back. He's not here anymore, or is He? His body's still here. The church. What does it mean to follow Jesus? He left us some clear direction on this. In Luke 14, we see three conditions to following Christ. The first one is in verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It's clear. Now, I'm not asking you brothers to turn to your wife beside you and say, "I hate you." But what is Jesus saying? You know, so often we read these verses and we say, "Well, I can't mean that." And then we just read on and we kind of forget about it. Well, Jesus did mean something when He said those words, right? Jesus didn't just say nonsense words, syllables that were meaningless. He meant something when He said those words. What does it mean? And this is what I believe it means. In your life and my life, Jesus is to be number one, and number two, and number three, and number four. And I don't know how far you want to go, but you get the idea. There's no close second. And so, as it was in the Old Testament, God said, if your wife comes to you secretly and says, "Honey, let's put an idol in our house," what were you supposed to do with your wife in the Old Testament? Stone her? That was the Old Testament. Are you so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? So committed that there's no close seconds. That when your wife's will crosses what you know is God's will, there's no question. There's no question. If your parents, now I'm not talking to children here, I'm talking to grown adults. If your parents will is different than what you know God's will is. Jesus mentioned father and mother here. There's no question. There's no question. If your children start putting pressure on you, "Dad, Mom," and it's different from what you know God's will to be, There's no question as to what you're going to do. There's just no question. You're going to follow Christ. Whether your children want to follow you or not, you're going to follow Christ. What about siblings? And Jesus mentions, and your own life also. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I believe it includes your physical life. Satan said, skin for skin, all that a man has we give for his life. If it's a matter of life or death, and you know the will of God, again, there ought not be any question. No question. Is it a difficult place God's calling you to? Your own life might be at stake, but you know what God's will is. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This body's yours, Lord. Whether I live 2 weeks or 2 years or 2 decades, Lord, this body's yours for anything, Lord. And it definitely means your dreams. You know, we all have dreams growing up. Youth is a grand time to dream, isn't it? You've given them to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. They're yours. This is talking about relationships and our personal plans and our physical life. And far too often we compromise to keep peace. And we don't learn the lessons that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us about being a disciple. And therefore, we don't know how to make disciples, because we've compromised and we didn't learn the lessons. It's not too late. It's not too late. The second condition for following Christ is in verse 27. Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I believe this means carrying a personal cross of shame and identifying with Christ. And when you take Christ literally and really believe what He says and do what He did, you will eat shame. It's not popular. It might be popular to be a Christian, but it's not popular to be a radical follower of Jesus Christ. You will eat shame. From the judgment hall in Jerusalem, the Roman judgment hall, to Golgotha, there's a way called the Via Doloroso, which means the way of sorrow. Jesus Christ walked that way. He was condemned to die, sinless, not guilty, but still condemned to die. They put a cross on Him. He fell under its weight, so they gave it to another man to carry. And He walked down that way of sorrow. Exhausted. He hadn't slept the night before. He lost so much liquid in those beatings. There He is. And it was a common scene in Jerusalem. The Romans frequently killed criminals by crucifixion. It was a common scene. And so when you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew, oh, there goes a criminal. There goes a criminal. A really bad criminal. You didn't crucify just anybody. And Jesus walked that way at the cross. And He said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This talks about our reputation and our positions in life. Have we given them to the Lord? I still regret the time. This gets really practical. I was teaching school as a young man, wasn't married yet, I don't think, at that point, and was having a lunch break with the students. I don't know if it was a McDonald's or Burger King or what it was, a little fast food restaurant. And we hadn't finished our school tour. We weren't going back to school from there. We still had some more places to visit. And I remember sitting there eating lunch with the students around me. And across the way, I saw there was a homeless man. You know how they often come into the fast food restaurants when it's cooled outside to warm up a little bit. And there was a homeless man sitting over there. You could tell by the way he was dressed. This man is a tramp. He's homeless. And he was sitting there. He had a coat on, but he didn't have any socks on his feet. And the Holy Spirit said, Ross, go give him your socks. And I struggled and I struggled. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I reasoned, well, if I give him my socks, I've got some more places to take these students. We're going to some, you know, visit some more places. What are people going to think about me? I'm the teacher, you know. No socks. No, just bare feet inside my shoes. What are people going to think about me? And I didn't give him my socks. Because of my reputation. I don't know what happened to that man's soul. That might have been just the seed he needed to open his heart to Jesus Christ. I prayed different times, God, forgive me for that. And I know He has. But this gets really practical, brothers and sisters. This matter of carrying a cross of shame and identifying with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ate with publicans. And a prostitute cried over his feet and anointed them with oil and wiped them with her hair. And the Pharisee said, if he knew who that was, he would not let that woman touch him. And Jesus preached to that Pharisee. This gets really practical, brothers and sisters. This matter of loving like Jesus loved. Are we willing to carry a personal cross of shame in identifying with Jesus Christ? And the third one is in verse 33, where Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Wow. Maybe we can handle the other two, but this one really cuts across the grain of our American culture and the American idolatry. That being Jesus' disciple means that I have to forsake all that I have. Well, Brother Ross, it can't mean that. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean? Jesus wasn't talking nonsense. It means something. Have you ever got down on your knees and said, Jesus, you meant something when you said those words. What does it mean? What does this mean for me? What does it mean for my family? It means something. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I do want to be your disciple. What does it mean to forsake
all that I have. Lord, show me what that means. Have you ever been real honest about that?
It might mean giving up your farm. Right, Brother Raymond? All? Yes, all. Houses, lands, farms, businesses, vehicles, stuff, knickknacks and gimcracks that we fill up our houses with, heirlooms, retirement accounts, life insurance policies, certificates of deposits, treasury bills, and anything else that can burn up when this world conflagrates. It's going to burn up someday. Why not invest it now where it will never perish? And I don't know exactly what this all means for you, but I do know this, that everything you have, you must hold it like this. You must hold it like this. Lord, here's my business. Lord, I have a house. Lord, it's yours, Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? It's yours, Lord. Lord, it's yours for anything. If you want me to use it to raise my family, if you want me to use it to be hospitable to foreign students, if you want me to use it to make friends of the foreigners in this community, Lord, if you want me to sell it and go who knows where, Lord, my house is yours. It's yours, Lord. It's not mine again. It's yours, Lord. I know it means that. I know it means that. But I don't know what that's going to mean in everyday life as you do that before the Lord with all that God has given you to possess. But that is a condition for discipleship. Do you still want to follow Jesus? Do you still want to follow Jesus? Amen. And I believe the reason we're still spiritual pygmies is because we're so slow at getting serious with God in just these three simple conditions that Christ has laid out. This is why we don't know how to make disciples, is because we haven't allowed Christ to disciple us. We've followed at a distance. No, not that one, Lord. You're getting a little too personal, too close. Oh, let's come close to Jesus. We've believed Satan's lies. He's not going to rip us off. He's not going to give us a boring life. I want to tell you, it's the most exciting life you could ever live to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ totally. And all your things and all your stuff, here it is, Lord. Here it is. What do you want me to do with it? And I want to tell you, it's not going to make sense to a lot of people around you, and you're going to eat shame. But Christ would teach you the principles of His kingdom, and you'll have a new power from the Holy Spirit in your life, and you'll pray prayers you never prayed before because you'll get into situations you never got into before. And you'll hear and find answers to prayer that you wouldn't have believed possible in your life. It's just a matter of following Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men." Let's pray. Lord, I confess that You've begotten me again by Your Spirit.
But Lord, far too often I've walked at a distance behind you, like Peter when you were going to the judgment hall. I wanted to see what would happen, but I didn't want to get too close. It might cost me too much. God, forgive me and forgive us for believing those lies from Satan. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and you're able to take care of those who dare to trust in you, Lord. And it's not a boring life following you, Lord. It's the most fulfilling, exciting life that we could ever live. God, forgive us for believing Satan's lies. God, forgive us for trying to protect and save our lives. Give us grace, Lord, to trust you and to hold out our lives to you, Lord. Palms upright, Lord. And to carry our cross and deny ourselves, Lord. To walk in your shoes, Lord. Close to you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all the potential that is represented here in these souls that you created, God. And I pray, Father, that each one of the souls, Lord, under the influence of my voice, Lord, of the preaching of your word, God, would yield their lives to you, Lord, to your loving embrace, Lord, and trust you in ways they've not trusted you before, God, and surrender their lives in ways they've not surrendered before, God. Follow you, Lord. Lord, that you might teach us how to be disciples, so that we might also teach others, Lord, to be your disciples. Oh God, we need your holy fire burning in our hearts. Do it, Lord. Do it again, Lord. It is the last days, Lord. You said you'd pour out your Spirit upon all flesh in the latter days, Lord. If Pentecost was the latter days, Lord, surely 2018 is the latter of the latter days, Lord. Do it again, God. And pour out your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, that our sons and our daughters, Lord, we'd see visions, and us old men and old women, Lord, we'd dream dreams, Lord, for your kingdom, God. Do it, Lord. Do it again, God. And make us disciples, Lord, who don't care whether we live long or short, who don't care about our reputation, Lord, who carry our cross with you down that Via Dolorosa, Lord. Oh, God, but who enter with you into that life of fruitfulness, God. Lord, making disciples for you until you take us home, God. Oh, Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.